Well, you know, it's dangerous coming to conferences like this. Did you know that? It's actually quite dangerous. You don't quite know what might happen to you. It was at a conference like this a few years ago that my wife Emma was worshipping, just getting, you know, into God. And then the woman next to her, who was also worshipping, just suddenly turned to her, interrupted her, and said, "I just feel God's given me this word for you. I feel God is saying to you that you need to get ready. You need to get prepared because you're going to be moving countries. And I feel that He's going to move you to the United States." So it's dangerous coming to conferences like this. Because you don't know what the Spirit might say to you. And that woman had no idea that we were both praying at that time about America. And actually, I believe that the Holy Spirit is going to speak significant words to people here this weekend. Right? It might be directly. It might be like an inner voice. Maybe while you're worshiping, it could come as a prophetic word, vision. It might be a dream even that you have tonight. It might be through the preaching of the word. Right? But are you expecting to hear God's voice? So I believe God's going to speak to us. I've been a Christian for nearly 25 years now. All my Christian life I've been in churches that have embraced the Holy Spirit, valued the gifts of the Spirit, and yet I've never known a time like this where increasingly more and more people seem to be having dreams and visions and prophetic words and guidance and so on from the Holy Spirit. It just seems to be increasing. Dave Hill was just sharing with me a little while back about a man he met, a pastor he met at the prayer summit in Boston. And this pastor was from Missouri. He was from near Joplin. In fact, he knows Tim Chambers, who leads New Frontiers Church there. And so Dave asked him, you know, what he was doing in Boston, what he was doing at the prayer summit. And so he told him that he and his wife had received a prophecy. And this was last year. And the prophetic word was that by July 19th, they were going to receive a word from God, a call from God that was going to change the whole direction of their lives. And they didn't tell anyone, they just prayed. On July 19th, last year, he got a phone call. On the day, he got a phone call from a fellow pastor, a friend of theirs from Salem, Massachusetts. And he said, "I don't know how to say this, but the Holy Spirit has impressed upon me. I need to ask you to consider coming and working with me. Coming to Boston and, you know, leaving behind your church and everything and come and work here." He said, "We can't pay you a salary, but I'm just telling you what I feel God's saying." And because of the prophetic word, that man, they sold their home, they left their church behind, a successful ministry, and moved to Salem, Massachusetts. Is that right, Dave? Right, God, I tell you, God is moving people into this area. Right, we're hearing about it more and more. Different people hearing from God about moving into this area, into New England particularly, into Boston. Right, something is afoot here. Do you recognize that? There's a sound of marching on the tops of the trees. You can hear God's kind of moving the troops in. There's another young guy I met who had a dream. And he's from St. Louis, actually. He's from John's church. He was doing year team there. And he was just visiting. I mean, it's a dangerous thing to do, you know. But he was going to fly out here just for a week. And on the night before he came out, he had a dream. And God spoke to him in a dream about moving here. And he had a ticket. And on it said Christ the King Church. And he didn't even know there was a Christ the King Church in New England. He found out when he arrived. And he's moving. He's going to be here next month. Because God spoke to him about moving in a dream. Isn't that amazing? I mean, God is just moving people in. And it's not just Christians who are receiving dreams and visions. Recently we've been hearing many stories about people, unreached people, Muslims particularly, having visions of Jesus. Jesus appearing to them and seeing the face of someone in a dream that God was sending them. And we were discussing this in our year team and saying, well, if God can do this in the Middle East, you know, why can't he do it here in Boston? I mean, why can't he do it here? Of course he can. And so we prayed. because our team was going out to Harvard Square and working with Joe down there once a week at that time, and just witnessing to people in Harvard Square. So he prayed for them. He said, Lord, prepare the way for them as they go. Lord, will you open doors for them? Lord, will you give people dreams about them coming? Well, anyway, one of our guys, Tyler, he was down there in Harvard Square, and he sees a guy across the square that he seems to recognize. He seems to remember him from a couple of weeks before. And so he goes over to say hello to him. He's there, he's panhandling. And on the way over, he's thinking, what's his name? Did he tell me his name? And he just felt God say to him, David. So he went up to him and he said, hello, David. And the guy looked surprised that he recognized him, remembered him. And he was pleased to see him. They went for coffee. And this man said to Tyler, he said, I've got to tell you about a dream I had. And he said, in this dream, he said, I was in my house and the house was on fire. And all I could hear was this voice saying, you've got to get out, you've got to get out. And he said, I knew it was talking about my life. And then he said, and then I saw your face. Well, Tyler nearly fell off his chair. He said, tell me that again. He said, wow. He said, we've just been praying for that. And then he went on to talk to him about the dream and shared the gospel with him, and they exchanged cell numbers, and a couple of weeks later they met again, and he was able to give him a Bible. But isn't that amazing? It's like stuff you read about the early church, isn't it? It's the kind of stuff you read in the book of Acts. Now, I know that for some people that causes them problems, right? They say we don't need dreams and visions and prophecy and extra biblical revelation because we've got everything we need in here, right? Okay? This is the voice of God to us now. We have the word of God to us now. We don't need extra biblical revelation today. Right? God speaks to us through his word, which of course we agree with, don't we? We honor the word of God, we value the scriptures, and we give weight to the scriptures as our final authority. But it's these same scriptures that urge us to eagerly, earnestly desire prophecy, for example. It's these same scriptures that tell us that in these last days, our sons and daughters will prophesy and will have visions and dream dreams. The prophet Joel, who Peter quotes on the day of Pentecost, tells us it's the evidence of the Spirit being poured out. When the Spirit of God is poured out, the result is, and they shall prophesy. And they'll have visions and dream dreams. So I'm excited today. Right? I'm excited about this weekend because that is what we are seeing. It's a sign that God is pouring out his Spirit in these days. And I believe we're going to come into a greater awareness of the person of the Holy Spirit, a greater intimacy with him. We've just been hearing, even this evening in our worship, about drawing near to Jesus, an intimacy, a greater sensitivity to his promptings and to his voice. It's not something I think we're going to have to try harder to do. I think it's something which God is doing. God is coming to his people. We're going to experience what it means to be led by the Spirit in a way that we've maybe not known before. Now, where is he leading us? Well, let's turn to the Word. Let's look in Acts, Book of Acts in chapter 8. Let's see where the Holy Spirit is leading us in these days. Acts chapter 8. Right, this is where, because of the persecution in Jerusalem, many of the believers have been scattered, including Philip, who goes down to Samaria. Previously, been waiting on tables, serving food to the widows there in Jerusalem. He wasn't an apostle or anything, but he was filled with the Holy Spirit. An ordinary believer filled with the Holy Spirit. And that is the key. So he goes down to Samaria, starts telling people about Jesus, sees some people healed, does some miracles, a revival breaks out. There's great excitement in the city. There's a lot of excitement there and spiritual activity. And right in the middle of all this activity, Philip receives some supernatural direction. Let's read from verse 26, is it? It says, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go south, towards the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. So he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship, and was returning, seated in his chariot. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And at this moment, no doubt, Philip realizes he's been set up, right? God's been there before him, right? And then he talks to him about Jesus and then baptizes him. And then we read in verse 39, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. And the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. And then we come to chapter 9. And this is where Saul is breathing threats and murder against the Christians. He's looking to drag them into prison, arrest them, and he's up, going up to Damascus to root out the believers that were up there. And it's on the way to Damascus, as you know, that he sees the risen Christ. He encounters the risen Christ on the Damascus road, and he's literally blinded by the light. And he's blinded, he's led into Damascus, where he stays there for 3 days and doesn't eat or drink anything. And then we are told this in verse 19 of chapter 9. It says, "Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias.' And he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' And the Lord said to him, 'Rise and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so he may regain his sight.' But Ananias answered, 'Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name.' But the Lord said to him, 'Go. For he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name.'" And so we read how Ananias departs. He goes to Saul. He lays hands on him. And Saul is filled with the Holy Spirit, regains his sight, and he's baptized as well. Amazing accounts there, aren't there, of people who are clearly hearing the voice of God. The Holy Spirit speaking to ordinary believers in very specific ways, giving direction and leading the church into evangelistic breakthrough. Right, just think about it. We have the Holy Spirit taking Philip away from his fruitful labors in Samaria to witness to this one man. It seems he must have been an influential man. He was in his kingdom. He was a government official. But more importantly, he's a Gentile. He's an Ethiopian. Presumably he's a black African. Right? Just think about this. Could this have been the first African who turned to Christ? When you think about the amazing growth of Christianity in Africa today, with 411 million Christians in 2005, almost half the population of Africa now Christian, representing one-fifth of all Christians in the world today. Right, and that isn't just a recent thing. What many people don't realize is that Africa played a key role in the development of early Christianity, with large centers in Carthage and Alexandria. So could this Ethiopian have been the first convert who started all that off? Certainly some of the early church fathers in their writings seem to think so. So this was significant. This is the Holy Spirit leading the way in breaking through racial and cultural barriers and opening up whole new frontiers to the gospel of Christ. And the thing I want us to take note of here is that this was not planned by the apostles. Right? This was initiated by the Spirit of God. And no less significant was the conversion and commissioning of the Apostle Paul, right, known as Saul here. Again, see how the Spirit is directly involved as he speaks to Ananias in a vision, and he also prepares Saul in a vision about the coming of Ananias. And so this ordinary guy, this guy Ananias, is led by the Spirit to go and lay hands on the biggest persecutor of the church, so he might be filled with the Spirit. And the result of that is that Saul becomes the Apostle Paul, probably the greatest missionary and theologian in the history of Christendom. Right? Isn't it amazing what God entrusts to this ordinary disciple called Ananias? And of course, it doesn't end there, because you read through the book of Acts, you see in chapter 10 how God speaks to Peter. Again, he's praying, he's in a trance. God speaks to him in a vision about going to the Gentiles. We see that the Holy Spirit in chapter 13 is launching Barnabas and Paul on their first missionary journey from Antioch. In Acts 16, we see the Holy Spirit interrupting Paul's plans to go to Bithynia and instead directing his team through a vision to go to Macedonia and to plant the first churches in Europe. As Campbell Morgan said, he said the invasion of Europe was not in the mind of Paul, but it was evidently in the mind of the Spirit. Right? Again, these things weren't planned by the apostles. They were initiated by the Spirit of God. So what does this tell us? What do we learn from this? Well, it tells us that the Holy Spirit was the driving force behind the advance of the gospel in the early church. That this isn't so much the acts of the apostles as the acts of the Holy Spirit. It tells us that it's the Holy Spirit who is the greatest missionary of all in every generation. It tells us that the Holy Spirit is a real person who is directly in touch with the church and every individual member. And surely it tells us that our greatest need today is for the Holy Spirit. Right? If New Frontiers is going to see significant advance and breakthrough, reaching 100 cities in the United States, right, reaching every nation, tribe and tongue across the world, then we need the Holy Spirit, don't we? Like the early church, we need to be filled with the Spirit and we need to be led by the Spirit. Amen? You can get excited if you want this evening, right? Right? We need this. But you know what? It's happening. That's what's exciting to me. It's happening. It's not methods and structures and strategies so much we need as the Holy Spirit. We need to be led by the Spirit. This is what Andrew Murray says. He says, the law of the kingdom has not been changed. It's still the Holy Ghost who has charge of all mission work. The origin, the progress, the success of missions are all his. And then commenting on the book of Acts, Andrew Murray says, mission work must find its initiative and its power in the distinct and direct acknowledgement of the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And surely that's what the book of Acts teaches us, isn't it?
Yes.
It's the Spirit. Do you know the Holy Spirit? Do you know him? I remember once I was reading the account in John 21. And I was just in my devotional time, just reading John 21 about the disciples, how they'd been fishing all night and caught nothing. Now I know what that's like, right? Shane and I, you know, we've done that many times, right? We've gone out and we're full of expectation and caught nothing. We went night fishing last year and done it this year yet. But we went out last year and we had all the different kinds of bait you need, right? I mean, we had the whole selection. It was a full moon, right? The conditions were just right. Tide, everything, right? We went out there and we had about 4 rods on the go. We didn't, not even a sniff. Nothing, right? I mean, and so as I'm reading this, I can identify with these guys. They've been fishing all night, they catch nothing. Because people say, you know, well, it's just, you know, you just enjoy fishing, right? Well, if you don't catch fish, then no. I mean, when you go fishing, you want to catch fish, don't you? Right? You want to catch fish. So as I'm reading this, I'm beginning to identify with Peter and the others. They've been fishing all night, they've caught nothing. And as I'm meditating on this, I'm then thinking about how fed up I am with the church. Not actually with the church, but the fact that nothing's happening. And, you know, despite of all our evangelistic endeavours, we're seeing very little happen. And this was a number of years ago in my old church, and I was growing tired. Because in 4 years, we'd seen about 3 people saved. And in the same time, we saw 10 times that number leave. And so I was fed up. And as I was meditating on this passage, the Holy Spirit just got hold of me as I read Jesus' words to his disciples. Cast your net on the other side, on the right side of the boat, he says. I began thinking about that, and I began to realize how we've been putting all our effort onto one side of town. It's actually the side where we all lived. And the town we lived in, it was divided in two by a railway track and a major road. And the other side of town was poorer, it was needier, it was harder. It literally was like the other side of the tracks. I just felt the Lord saying, cast your net out on the other side. And so I shared this at the a prayer meeting, and people got hold of this. They were all faith for it, praying for that. We felt God was speaking to us. So we leafleted every home on that side of town with alpha invites. And do you know, we had our biggest success ever from that mailing. People that we'd never met before came on the alpha course. In fact, in the next 2 years from that point, we baptized 40 people. Right? It was just a God thing. It was Spirit-led. He told us where to fish. See, John, you don't need your electronic GPS fish finder on your boat, right? You just need the Spirit of God. That's what you need. He'll tell you where to fish. All right? So you'll be led by the Spirit. But, you know, the key thing in that we need to remember is that this is His mission that we're on, not ours. This is what Phil Strout says in his book, God's Relentless Pursuit. He says, we're on His mission, not our mission, looking for His blessing. As a missional people, we are not commissioned to go out and do what we think God wants done, but we're to do what He is doing. Right? That's what Jesus said about Himself, wasn't it? He said the Son does what He sees the Father doing. He says that the Son can do nothing of Himself. Jesus lived a life dependent on the Holy Spirit. He was led by the Spirit. And if that was true for Jesus, how much more should that be true for us? And the point is, the Father knows what He's doing. He knows where the fish are. He knows those that He's working on, those He's drawing. And that's why we need to be led by the Spirit. I want to know that more, don't you? I'm 44 now, right? Time is not on my side, right? In spite of what the Rolling Stones say, it's not on my side, okay? It starts to make you think about how you use your time. I don't want to waste time anymore. So I've concluded I need to depend more on the Holy Spirit. Because there's so many voices I could listen to. There are so many books I could read. There are so many podcasts that you could digest, right? There are so many blog sites that could just take up your time, right? But actually, what I want to know is, what is the Spirit saying to me? What is the Spirit saying? I want to be led by the Spirit. Because He knows what He's doing, right? I don't. I've got a clue what I'm doing, right? But He knows what He's doing. That's why we need to be led by the Spirit. Terry Virgo wrote a few years ago, he said, we need to rediscover the Spirit's ability to speak to us direct. And that desire that Terry expressed over 10 years ago is happening more and more today. It's happening more and more as God takes us to where the harvest is. Whether that's on the other side of the road, or the other side of the tracks, or the other side of the world. Right, that's where God is leading us. Now, one of our guys, a guy called Ralph Leo, had an experience 3 weeks ago where the Spirit spoke to him direct while he was waiting in an airport in Yemen, right? Don't ask why he was in Yemen, it's a long story, right? But he and a team were out there, and were out in Zimbabwe, actually. They were serving the church in Zimbabwe. They were there for 6 weeks, and he was teaching a seminary. It was at Bonzi's church in Bulawayo in Zimbabwe. And then he was going on to Ethiopia, and then he was going on to these Muslim islands on a missions trip out to the Comoros Islands, and had to go through Yemen. So he's in Yemen, right? And he's surrounded by Muslims all around him. He's like a kid in a candy store, if you know Ralph Leo. I mean, he's just, that's where he lives. And I wouldn't fly with Ralph Leo myself, right? I know some of you, Joe's had that experience, others of you. I'd be scared to miss my flights, right? When Ralph goes to airports, it's primarily not to travel, right? It's to witness. And I certainly wouldn't go to a place like Yemen with Ralph Leo either, because I'd get killed. But he's there, he's surrounded by Muslims, he's the only white guy in the airport, and he's praying. And the Holy Spirit suddenly impresses upon him, pray for Fatima. Pray for Fatima. Never met a Fatima in his life. Just feels the Holy Spirit speaking to him. Further to that, he feels this is an Indonesian woman, an Indonesian Muslim called Fatima. Pray for Fatima. So he starts praying. All this activity around him, Ralph's there praying for Fatima. And he gets to a place where he suddenly feels his peace. Feels like it's done. Doesn't need to pray anymore. Feels she's going to come to faith. That's strange. There's a call to board the plane, so it gets on the plane. It's crowded, it's chaotic. They're on the plane, it's a night flight from Yemen. And he's about the only white guy on the plane. He's sitting there, thinking about who he can talk to. But everyone's going off to sleep around him. And it's 2 o'clock in the morning, and Ralph is getting. Ralph doesn't sleep, he's got ADHD. He'll be here tomorrow, you can meet him for yourself. Is Ralph here yet? No, you'd know if he was. Right, but he'll be here tomorrow. But he gets up and he starts walking around looking for someone who's awake. Right? There's no one, they're all asleep. So he goes right up to first class and he sees some flight attendants going about their business. So he goes up and starts a conversation with the flight attendants. And this woman starts asking, what's your purpose of your trip? And they get into a conversation. And he says to her, have you ever met a Christian before? Because she's a Muslim flight attendant. And she says, well, of course I've met a Christian. I'm a flight attendant. I meet all kinds of people, you know. He says, no, have you met a real Christian? He said, do you know what Christians actually believe? And she's interested. She's open. She's receptive. She's asking him questions. And they get into this long conversation where he's sharing the gospel with her. And at the end of it, she says to him, you know, I'd really like to read the Bible. And he says, well, I'll send one to you. And he realizes that he hasn't even told her his name. He says, oh, hi, sorry, my name's Ralph. He says, oh, hi, my name's Fatima. And you guessed it, she's from Indonesia. I mean, he nearly fell over. You know, he said, I've got to tell you what just happened in the airport. He said, God just told me to pray for an Indonesian Muslim called Fatima. She said, that's me. He said, I know. And she says, well, how does that happen? He says, it's the spirit of Jesus. It's the spirit of Jesus. In Matthew 28, Jesus commissioned us, his church, to make disciples of all nations, and he concluded by saying, for surely I will be with you. Now that wasn't just a throwaway comment, and by the way, I'll be with you, I'll come up the rear guard, you know, I'll be with you guys, off you go. He didn't mean it in that way. When he said, Jesus said, I'll be with you, and he didn't mean it like some comforting presence, or just to make our meetings more lively. When he said, I'll be with you, what he meant was his spirit would be with us to get the job done, right? To empower us to do good works, to heal the sick, to set captives free, and to lead us in his mission. And that's what we're seeing happening. It's what we've been praying for. I want to be led by the Spirit, don't you? So how do we respond to this? Let me just make three simple points from these passages, right? 3 points on Spirit-led mission. Okay, very simple. Listen to the Spirit, obey the Spirit, and trust the Spirit. Listen, obey, and trust. So first of all, listen to the Spirit. Because we're not told, are we, what Philip and Ananias were doing when they heard God's voice. I mean, they may have just been going about their normal daily routines, but it's quite likely that they were praying. Because you look at Acts 9:11, it says that Saul was praying when he received the vision of Ananias coming to him. And when you look at the other occasions when people hear God's voice, it's often associated with prayer. So you look in Acts 10, you find Peter's on a rooftop praying when he goes into a trance and the Spirit speaks to him. In Acts 13, it was in a prayer meeting when the leaders at Antioch were fasting and worshipping. That's when the Holy Spirit spoke to them about setting apart Barnabas and Saul. I know that for us in New Frontiers, the most significant prophetic words that have shaped us as a group of churches and brought direction to us have come in prayer meetings. So if we want to listen to the Spirit, if we want to hear God's voice, it seems to me that spending time with God in prayer and in worship and in his word is vital. Because after all, there is no formula to listening to the Spirit. Right? It's not like downloading a message from your podcast, is it? Right? You can't tune into God on iTunes. It's a relationship. It comes out of our relationship with him. That's how we hear his voice, by developing a relationship. Dallas Willard, in his book, Hearing God, talks about developing a conversational relationship with God. And he writes this, he says, today, I continue to believe that people are meant to live in an ongoing conversation with God, speaking and being spoken to. And he says that the key is to focus not so much on what we do, but to develop a relationship with the creator of the universe. who, he says, speaks to us individually, which, he says, is only to be expected between persons who know one another, care about each other, and are engaged in common enterprises. So if we want to listen to the Spirit and hear what God is saying to us, we need to develop that conversational relationship, which must mean setting aside regular time, surely, to be in his presence. Unhurried times. You know, time to worship. Time to talk to him. To listen to him. To meditate on his word. To not rush. But to be quiet. Listen. To allow the Spirit to speak to us through the word. Maybe through our thoughts and dreams. Allowing him to invade our consciousness. Like he did when I was meditating on the disciples fishing. Now I know that this all sounds quite basic, doesn't it? But actually it's a thing we struggle most of all with, isn't it? Because we lead such busy, noisy lives. And yet it's fundamental. Now when Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches, that's what he was saying, how fundamental this is. Right? He made it clear that we're not separate from the vine. We are in the vine. Jesus is the whole vine. And we are in him, part of the vine. We're sharing the same sap. His life flowing through us. It speaks of a close, intimate relationship. Us in him, him in us. Jesus said, if a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. But apart from me, he says, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. We depend on him. Just like a branch depends on the vine. He's our life. He's our source. He's our power. Spending time with him should be the most satisfying, refreshing thing we could ever do. And yet, it's the thing we find most difficult, isn't it? So often. And it's the thing we get most condemned about as well. But God isn't here to condemn us. He's here to draw us. And I'm sure that many of you have felt that tug on your heart recently. And I'm sure we're going to feel it even this weekend, even this morning, even this evening, during the worship. We felt that sense, that call to intimacy, didn't we, with Jesus. And I think that I'm sure many of you have felt that tug, or maybe a growing dissatisfaction with your current kind of level of relationship you have with him, a growing desire for God. Have you sensed that? I mean, I know I have. I'm preaching to myself right now, but I know I felt that. That drawing of the Spirit. I think he's drawing us into a greater intimacy with him, experiencing his presence in a way that maybe we've not experienced before. I tell you, this is a new day of listening, a new day of hearing, of being led by the Spirit, because God's desire is that we bear much fruit. And so knowing that, I want to encourage you, like Eli encouraged young Samuel when he realized that God wanted to speak to him. And he told him to say to God, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And Eli recognized something new was happening. Right? This was a new day for Israel. And so I want to encourage you that whenever you come to God, right, whenever you read his words, say, speak, Lord, I'm listening. And be expectant. Right? Be prepared to hear from God. He may surprise you. In my old church, there was a lady, a single mum, called Susan. Her kids were pretty much grown up, and she just got to a place in her life where she felt somewhat useless. I mean, wasn't needed so much as a mum anymore. She's a single mum, and felt a bit redundant, and was wanting to know what could she do with her life. And so one night she just prayed. She was praying, saying, Lord, I know you've got a plan for me. What do you want me to do? I want to do something useful for you, Lord. What do you want me to do? Speak to me, Lord, I'm listening. And that night, Susan had a dream. In the dream, she saw Jesus. And Jesus came to her, and he took her by the hand, and he led her into this building. And he took her into the building and led her through all the rooms of this building. And she said to him, what is this place? What am I looking at? And he said, this is a pregnancy crisis center. And she woke up. And she thought, that's strange. And she could have easily maybe just dismissed it and thought, it's just me, just a curry I ate last night or whatever. But the fact is she'd asked. She'd asked the Lord. She was listening. She was expecting to hear something. So she began thinking about it. Is the Lord saying to me I'm to start a pregnancy crisis center? Is it even possible for me? So she rang me up. Now, I was in my office, and I was opening the mail, and I was just received this magazine by an organization which is like Focus on the Family in this country. And I was flicking through their magazine, and she was talking to me on the phone, and I was saying, yeah, dream. And flicking through this magazine, and she was talking to me, and she says to me, is it even possible for me to start a pregnancy crisis center? And then she said that, I turned the page, and right on that page it said, how to start a pregnancy crisis center. Now, I'm thick, right? But even I know, right, that it doesn't get much clearer than that. I said to her, listen, you need to ring this number. And in fact, these people were having their annual conference that week. We booked her in. She got connected. She got trained. She then trained up a group of counselors, and Emma was one of those. And they started a pregnancy crisis center right in our town. And in fact, the school became interested in what they're doing because they were reaching teens as well. And because this woman, Susan, had previously been a teacher a while back and she knew some of the teachers, they asked her to come and do a sex education lesson. And she and the team would go in each week. And in fact, Bob and Alexis were there with them at that time. They were doing part of that, going into the school. And they were giving these lessons where they teach about abortion and abstinence. And her lesson became mandatory in that school. It was a public high school, 2,000 students. Every student had to go to her lesson. Isn't that amazing? It's because she was praying, asking, and listening to what God was saying to her. Speak, Lord. I'm listening. All right, so let's plan to spend time with God with a renewed sense of expectation that God wants to draw near to us, right? He wants to speak to us. Listen to the Spirit. The second thing is obey the Spirit. All right, obey the Spirit. Now imagine if you were Philip and you received this direction, go south to the desert road. I mean, I wonder how many of us would have questioned what we were hearing. Because, I mean, Philip was involved with this revival, it seems, in Samaria. It was a very fruitful time. No doubt there were people to disciple, there's inquiries happening, there was people to teach and small groups to organize or whatever else was going on there in Samaria. It was an oasis of spiritual activity. But he's been asked to leave this oasis to go to the desert, right? To go onto the desert road, not knowing what for and not even knowing what's going to happen when he gets there. Now, how many of us would have decided that can't be right? Right? It doesn't make sense. How many of us here would lay down success and fruitful ministry in order to go into obscurity and the unknown? But he did it, right, because the Spirit told him to. And Philip didn't know what it's going to lead to. I mean, he's there walking along a desert road, the road from Jerusalem to Gaza, not knowing why he was there or where he was going. He just set out on this road, a bit like Abraham, right? Not knowing where he was going. He sets out. He follows the Spirit of God. In a sense, it's a bit like all of us, isn't it? When you follow God, you don't know where it may lead you or where you may end up next. I never imagined I'd end up in the United States. Never imagined it. Didn't cross my radar. Right? I was quite happy leading a growing church where I was in England. I had plans. But God spoke to Emma and I because he had different plans. And it was scary at the time, actually. But we knew we had to be obedient to the Spirit. And now there's no place we would rather be. But I tell you, it's not boring being a Christian, is it? Right? If you're prepared to be led by the Spirit and to listen to him and to obey him, then the Christian life is an adventure. Bob Weiner has been in Boston a few times. Got involved with David Hill, and spoke to our students. He's got some stories about being led by the Spirit, about obeying the Spirit. I heard this one story told about when he was in LA with a friend, and they were on their way somewhere, and they were passing this great big Jewish synagogue. And the Lord said to him, go in there, and I will open the door for the gospel. Now, how many of you know that when the Lord speaks to you like that, it's never convenient, right? It's a bit like Philip in Samaria. Bob had things to do, he had a place he was going to, but he's learned to be obedient. right, and to trust what the Spirit's saying to him. So he's got used to God just interrupting his plan. So he goes into this synagogue, and he saw 600 Jewish young people there for a dance. And then he felt the Spirit say to him, go up to that young man. And so he sees this young man, and he thinks this must be the youth director. So he goes up to this young man. He says, are you the director of this organization? And the young man says, yes. He says, how did you know? Bob said, the Lord told me to tell you about him. And then this young man becomes very defensive, and he says, I don't need to hear about your God. You're one of those Jews for Jesus, aren't you? I don't want to hear about your Jesus. But then the Lord gave Bob a word of knowledge. He said to the young man, he said, you're living in immorality. And 2 days ago you found out your girlfriend is pregnant. Something that no one knows about except you, your girlfriend, and Jesus Christ, your Savior. And almost immediately this young man just crumbled. And he said, how did you know about that? Who told you that? No one knows about that, he said. And he said, tell me more about your Jesus. And as Bob Weiner says, when you say the word Jesus in a synagogue, it has repercussions. And it's like in the movies, everything goes quiet. And everyone looks around, and then suddenly there's this crowd gathered around. And he's preaching the gospel, and the Spirit of God comes and touches many of those young people. Right? That's what can happen if we are obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Are we prepared to lay down what we're doing, to have our plans interrupted, to obey the Spirit when He speaks to us, even when it doesn't make sense? Because I believe that we're going to see these things happening more and more as we're led by the Spirit. As Phil Strout said, we're on His mission. We're not on our mission looking for His blessing. And when eventually the Spirit told Philip to go to the Ethiopian eunuch, I'm sure things must have then become clear to him. He must have realized, like Bob Weiner, that you know, God had set this up. This is why he was here. But I wonder, even then, how many of us would have been tempted to think, Lord, you took me away from the harvest in Samaria to witness just to one man? Doesn't make sense. Sometimes it doesn't make sense, does it? What God tells us to do. Right, the Spirit will never tell us to do anything that contradicts the Word of God, because He's the Spirit of truth. But sometimes what He says won't make sense to us. I mean, it can't have made sense to the disciples, can it? When Jesus told them to feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Can't have made a lot of sense. I mean, how many of us would have done the math and questioned Jesus about that? It can't have made much sense, right, to the servants when Jesus told them to fill 6 stone jars with bath water and take it to the master of the banquet at the wedding. I mean, what would he say? It can't have made a lot of sense. But you see, the key is in what Mary said to the servants, Jesus' mother. What did she say? Do whatever he tells you. That's the key, see? Do whatever he tells you. Whatever he says, do it. Right? Obey the Holy Spirit. My wife Emma had a strange experience a few months back. When she woke up one morning, I was actually away. She woke up and she felt the Holy Spirit say to her, I want you to go to Ogunquit Beach. Just woke up with that in her mind. Go to Ogunquit Beach. And she didn't know why. Well, it was about Ogunquit Beach. It is in the state of Maine. It's about 25 minutes on the highway from us in Portsmouth. But she felt this strong impression. So she got up, she got dressed, and she took the kids to school, and she set out on the highway for Maine, for Ogunquit Beach. Now, it's wintry, and the rain is pouring down. It's torrential rain. So she's in the car, right? She's driving in the car, and the windscreen wipers are going like this, and she's on the highway thinking, what am I doing, right? And she's driving. Is this God? You know, have I heard this right? What am I doing? You know, perhaps I should just pull off to one of the nearer beaches. Why am I going all the way to Ogunquit Beach? But she's driving through rain, but she feels, no, this Spirit's saying Ogunquit Beach. So she perseveres. She drives through the rain, through the highway. She arrives at Ogunquit Beach, pulls into the parking lot, and immediately the rain stops. She gets out of the car, says, okay, Lord, well, here I am. What do you want to say? She walks out onto the beach. The beach is covered with hundreds and hundreds of clamshells. I mean, it was unusually many. And many of them closed, some half closed. You know, you see the beautiful kind of shiny interior, but littered with them. And she feels the Spirit saying to her, I want you to pick up one of those shells. So she walks amongst all these clams, looking for one. Which one do I pick up? And she felt directed to pick up one clamshell that was different from the others. It was different. It was kind of held open. It was kind of in a fixed position, wasn't it? It was kind of held open by these bits on it. I don't understand. But it was different from the others. So she picks it up. As she picks up this shell, God begins to speak to her about a particular lady in the church who had been drifting, become somewhat distant from God and distant from the body. And God begins to speak to her about this lady, and showed her that this lady's heart was like this clam, and that he was opening her heart. And the Spirit began to speak to Emma about this woman. Anyway, Emma, having done all that, decides, well, I need to go and give it to her. So she drives then to this woman's house with a degree of trepidation, not knowing how she's going to be received. What's this woman going to think? She's going to think I'm mad. But she goes and knocks on the door with this clamshell in hand. And she explains to the woman what God has said to her. Well, this woman breaks down into tears. Just breaks down. And her heart is opened to God's love. That God cared enough about her. God had not forgotten her. He cared enough to send Emma all the way to Ogunquit Beach in the driving rain to pick up one shell amongst hundreds and speak to her and to bring that shell back to her with a message. And it was great to see that lady last week in our church dancing at the front of the meeting. Isn't that like God? Right? Just one person. This is what it says in Isaiah 50 verse 4. It says, the sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen, like one being taught. That's what I want, don't you? I tell you, I'm sick of giving feeble, inept blessings to people who are under a yoke or in bondage. You know, I'm sick of praying faithless prayers that hopefully someone might get better. You know? I want to know the word that will sustain the weary. The word that sets captives free. I want to be taught by the Spirit. I want to be led by the Spirit, don't you? We have to trust the Spirit. And that's my last point. Trust the Spirit. Listen, obey, and trust. When you read these passages, you see that both Philip and Ananias had to trust the Spirit for the outcome. Particularly Ananias. I mean, think about what he was being asked to do here. Because Saul was a notorious persecutor of the church. He was feared. He'd overseen the stoning of Stephen, the first martyr. He was relentless in his pursuit of Christians. He'd been given authority by the high priest to seek these Christians out and to drag them off into prison. And he was on his way to Damascus to do just that. And Ananias was one of the Christians he was seeking. Now, Ananias doesn't know that Saul has had an encounter with the risen Lord on the way to Damascus. All he knows is that in his quiet time, he has a vision. And the Spirit of the Lord tells him to go to Straight Street and go to a man from Tarsus named Saul. Well, you can imagine his alarm, can't you? No wonder he questions the Lord, saying, look, isn't this the man who's come to arrest us? But the Spirit of the Lord just says, go, he's mine. So Ananias has to trust the Spirit, and he obeys. And we know the outcome that was so significant for the advance of the gospel. But you know, when we obey, so often it means we have to step out in faith, doesn't it? It means taking a risk. It means trusting the Spirit of God. Recently at our church in Portsmouth, a young girl came to our meeting for the first time, and she came in a wheelchair. She's about 10 years old. Came in a wheelchair. She has a heart problem, and last year she suffered a stroke which left her paralyzed. She'd been undergoing physiotherapy, but the experts weren't sure if she'd ever even walk again. It really wasn't doing any good. But one of our church families, in fact the James family, they lived opposite her and her family, and Lisa asked her to come to church one week. Now this girl's family is a mess. I mean, she's on pots most of the time. She's in an abusive relationship with a drug dealer who lived with them. But she'd got to know the Jameses, and so she let her daughter come to church. So she's there in the meeting during the time of worship, this little girl in her wheelchair. During the worship, Ralph Leo was there. He looks across and he sees this girl, and he immediately feels a sense of... He's moved. He feels real compassion in his guts for this girl in a way that he'd not really experienced before. And he concluded this was the Spirit that was speaking to him and prompting him to go and pray for her to be healed. Now, let me just say that I don't believe you always have to be led by the Spirit to pray for the sick, all right? Any more than when we share the gospel with people, because we've been given a mandate to proclaim the kingdom, which includes laying on hands of the sick and seeing them recovered, casting out demons, preaching the gospel, and so on. Right? We don't need to hear from the Spirit about whether we do that or not. If someone comes to you and asks for prayer for healing, you haven't got to hear from God about whether you do it. You lay hands on them and you pray for them to be healed. Sometimes you need to pray for guidance as to how to pray for them to be healed. But in a situation like Ralph was facing, you want to be sensitive. You probably want to be led by the Spirit. Because you can imagine his apprehension, can't you? He doesn't know anything about this girl. What happens if he prays for her? Nothing happens. I mean, was this God? Wasn't it God? But he knows this isn't pity or sympathy he's feeling. This is the Spirit. And as he said to me later, he said, I'm learning to trust the Spirit. So Ralph went over and he asked if he could pray for her. And she said yes, and so Martin and him, they prayed for this girl and to be healed. Well, nothing remarkable happened. She left the meeting in a wheelchair and went home, and Ralph thought, well, what was that all about? That week, she and her mum pull up outside their apartment. And Lisa's outside on the other side of the street, and she calls out to this girl who's in the car. Well, she opens the back door, she gets out of the car, and she walks to Lisa unaided. The first time since she'd had a stroke. And she came to church that next week without the wheelchair, and we all celebrated what God had done. Isn't that great? And sadly, she's had to move away now to be with her dad. But in fact, her mum came to church recently for the first time. But it's risky, you know, when we step out on a limb like that, isn't it? Right? And we're asking, is it you, Lord? Well, we'll never know unless we take a risk, will we? Right? Learning to discern the Spirit's voice is a growing process. It's like learning to walk. We may fall over a few times, right? But the more and more we do it, the more familiar it becomes. It becomes like second nature. It's the same with being led by the Spirit. And hearing his voice, discerning his voice. And we grow to trust him more and more as we step out in faith. Now, the first book I ever read as a Christian was Jackie Pullinger's autobiography, Chasing the Dragon. It's had a profound effect on me ever since. I read it in 1983, and I'm still watching the video and reading it. Particularly about her reliance on the Spirit of God. She says how when she first arrived in Hong Kong, she went there, if you know the story, to work with heroin addicts and triad gang members and prostitutes. She didn't actually know what she was going to until she arrived there in this walled city, this notorious hellhole, really, in Hong Kong, where just all these bad things were going on. She went in, just this naive young lady, and to try and tell them about Jesus. And she says, when she first went, no one wanted to know. No one was interested. No one could care less. And it was hard work, and she was seeing no progress, no fruit. And then one day, she got filled with the Holy Spirit. And she began speaking in tongues. And so she decided she'd pray in tongues for 15 minutes every day. And she'd ask the Holy Spirit to lead her. And this is what she'd say. She said, Lord, there are all these people dying out there, and you want them to have life. And I want them to have life. So Lord, please help me to pray for them with your understanding. Because she says, when you pray in tongues, you pray according to the Spirit of God. You're depending on Him. You're trusting Him because He knows how to pray for those people better than you do. And this is what happened in her own words. She said, the extraordinary thing was, a few weeks after beginning to pray like this, I found I'd tell people about Jesus and they'd believe. At first I thought my Chinese had improved. But then I realized I was saying exactly the same things as I was saying before. But this time, I was saying it to the right people. People who were ready to hear. A bit like Ralph in the airport, being led by the Spirit. A few years ago, Lawrence Kong, who is a pastor of a very successful church in Singapore, a big cell church there, very well-organized church, he came to a place where, in spite of his successful ministry, he felt there was something missing in his life and ministry. And he felt it was to do with the Holy Spirit. And he'd heard about Jackie Pullinger, and so he asked whether he could go and visit her. And so he went to see Jackie. They went out on the streets of Hong Kong to minister to the homeless. And he asked her what was different about her ministry to the homeless. She said to him, you see that homeless man on the other side of the street, squatting down there? He said, yeah. She said, I want you to go over and talk to him. I said, okay, do that. And she said, and on your way over the road, ask the Lord to show you three things about his life. Three insights into his life. He said, well, how will I know it's the Lord? She said, you'll know when you share it with him. That's scary, isn't it? Right? That's risky. But that's trusting the Holy Spirit. You know, I feel I've got so much to learn, don't you? But I want to learn. Right? I want to see breakthrough. I want to see God working in miraculous ways. It's risky, but as we listen and obey and step out in faith, we will see miracles. We will see God do amazing things because this is about His work and not ours. It's about us participating with Him in His mission. And the supernatural direction and breakthroughs that came in the early church did not come through strategy meetings or kind of reading books on missions. It came because the Spirit was being poured out. And people were getting filled with the Spirit. And the Spirit was speaking directly to churches and individuals who were praying and hearing the voice of God. And that is what God, I believe, is leading us into in these days. It's a new day. As Terry has said recently, God is turning a new page. And some refer to another word, prophetic word about that. Turning a new page. And that's what we see throughout history. You know, there are seasons of God's blessing. There are times of refreshing. And it's like at times, you know, we're in the boat and we're rowing with all our might to get to the other side. And that, often that's what church is like, isn't it? Right? It could be like that. And we'll put up the sail to catch any wind of the Spirit that we can. But mostly, it can be hard work. And we rely on human methods and, you know, we do everything we know what to do that we see in here. And we're thankful for the occasional kind of breezes of the Spirit that kind of blow through and refresh us and give us a bit more energy to carry on rowing. But it can be tiring at times. We're thankful for the handful of people that we see get saved. We're thankful for the one or two people we see get healed, aren't we? When we saw 10 people respond to the gospel at Easter at our church, it was like revival broke out. Right? And it encourages us to keep going, to keep on rowing. But then there are times like when Jesus got into the boat. And the disciples had been rowing in a storm with all their might. But as soon as Jesus got into the boat, suddenly it says the storm stopped. And what's more, it says suddenly they were on the other side. It's like a quantum leap. Like miraculously, suddenly they arrived at their destination. It's the same with Philip. It says that once he'd baptized the Ethiopian, suddenly, it says, the Spirit of the Lord carried him away. And he's on to the next place, almost miraculously caught up in the Spirit. Now, what does that mean? I haven't got a clue what that means. Not a clue. But you know what? I think we're going to find out. I think we're going to find out. Because it's a new day of God's Spirit. His presence being manifested amongst us. And we're going to see some of these suddenlies of God. God coming amongst his people in miraculous power. Our church is experiencing sudden, rapid growth. Fishing all night. And then suddenly, a word of the Lord, this miraculous catch of fish. Right? It's going to happen. So let's be encouraged. Right? Let's be encouraged to draw near to him. Let's listen to his voice. Let's ask the Spirit to come and lead us forward. Amen?
Yes.
Let's pray, shall we? Let's stand together. Let's have the band come back up. Let's stand together.